We want to greet everyone in Christ's name this morning. It's again a blessing that we have to gather in the house of God this morning. This morning for a message, I didn't tell my family what I was going to be preaching on this morning. I don't hope they mind if I use this word. I want to preach on excellence this morning. I'm titled the message, Running with Excellence. At home, when we, depending what comes up and what we do, I sometimes ask the question, was that done in an excellent way? And so, but I think God is interested this morning in our excellence to Him. And I've got the title from the school wall over here in the hallway. It has a poster there, Running with Excellence. And I'm blessed every time I see that. My mind went to Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. It says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we think of running with excellence, I think as we think of verse 1, laying aside the weight that's easily besets us, laying aside the things that are hindering us from really running, I think that is running with excellence. The word excellent is used in various scriptures in describing our God. And we want to look at a number of those verses this morning. In Psalm 8, chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. How great, how magnificent our God is. In Psalm 148, 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. As a creator, I think God's own splendor is greater than that of all of his creation. In Psalm 36:7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. What a blessing for us as believers, for as children of God, that we can take refuge in God, like chicks taking refuge under their mother hen's wings. Isn't that precious that we can have that confidence? In Isaiah 12, verses 2 through 5, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. And then in 2 Samuel 22:31, As for God, his way is perfect. Another translation gives the word excellent as perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust him. I think as people of God here this morning, I think we need to understand that God is a God of excellence. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. We want to take a brief look at the life of Daniel this morning. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. And we have one of the great stories of the Old Testament. Some of the children probably could tell us what story this is. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, who was soon to be second in the charge of the empire. I love the life of Daniel. Daniel always trusted God for the things that he did. He completely trusted God, and God always preserved his life. Daniel was an excellent man for the kingdom of God. Let's read chapter 6 of Daniel, verses 1 through 12. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." We'll cease reading there. We see here that the Bible says there were three men that were appointed over the presidents and princes here in this account. Among these three, Daniel was to be appointed the second in command of the whole kingdom. And we see that there were others that were not feeling the best towards Daniel. They were jealous over Daniel because of this position that was given him. But I think Daniel had something here that these other men didn't have. There was something that even though Daniel was a Jew and not a native of the nation, even though he was a foreigner amongst them, there was something in him that the king found very useful in serving the good of the nation. And I think that the thing that was that Daniel had that the others didn't have was that spirit of excellence. Because we read in verse 3 where it says that Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. And as we, if we read about the life of Daniel and, you know, study all the different things Daniel went through, through all the things that he went through, there was a constant attitude of excellence on the part of Daniel. Even when there were opportunities that he could possibly make a name of himself and brag on himself, what he did and the dreams he could interpret, those were the times that Daniel gave God the credit. He gave all the credit to God for what he did. Daniel was... he interpreted dreams. He interpreted several dreams. And he was favored by a lot of people. One king would die and Daniel would still be standing. Daniel was always there, always in the lead. But he did not take the credit to himself. God was with him. And as we look at this account of the decree that they made here, that whoever doesn't bow down and worship this idol is going to be thrown into the den of lions. These jealous presidents and princes came up with what they thought was a good idea. They wanted to take Daniel down. And the way that they went about doing this is make this decree and have him put into the lion's den. Did that faze Daniel? No. That excellent spirit was still there. We know what Daniel did after the law went into effect. I'm not sure how old Daniel was here at this point. One historian gave it that he could have been in his 80s. And I think Daniel, he had this kneeling down and praying to God. I think he did that for ever since he was a youth. And he was not going to quit now. He didn't worry about the decree that was set up. When Daniel learned that the decree was put in place, it had been published, what did he do? He went home into his upstairs room. He opened it toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed. Just as he had done before. I think that was one reason why Daniel had an excellent spirit. He was a man of prayer. Before he could hold any positions in the kingdom, before he was an excellent interpreter of dreams, before he was an excellent prophet, he was excellent in prayer. Daniel did not let his excellent abilities flow over into his prayer life. He let his excellence in his prayer life flow over into his abilities. I think if we want to be people, as people of God, be people of excellence, we must be people of excellent prayer. Knowing that our God is an excellent God and He deserves our best. Regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. And I think Daniel is a very good example to us. The situation where he found himself in was, humanly speaking, death if he did not quit serving or kneeling down to his God. But Daniel, I think, had his confidence, his trust was in God, and he didn't worry about it. Daniel was very deliberate in faith. There was no situation that was going to change the godly habits of this man. He was not going to let the king's decree get the best of him. Some other things that we notice from his life: a fortitude to obey the word of God regardless of the situation or what he faced. How would we have handled if we would have been in Daniel's shoes? The successes of Daniel, the wisdom, the positions and the prominence that he received, would we still have burning within us a desire to obey the word of God without reservation? Would we still have kneeled down three times a day, just like always, if we would have known that decree was in place? The reason for his excellent spirit was because he treated his prayer relationship to God with excellence. He didn't pray when there was nothing else to do. He prayed because to him, it was the only thing to do that was worthwhile. He didn't pray when everything else was in order. He prayed to keep himself in order with God. He didn't pray when the going got tough. He prayed no matter how it was going. A challenge for us, for myself. I'm afraid too often we may use prayer as a spare tire, you might say. But we need to be consistent in our prayer life to God. He didn't pray when his enemies were knocking on the door. He prayed no matter who was waiting on the outside. He prayed with excellence. And I think that is why he could stand up with excellence. I think before we're ready for a day's journey every day, I think it's important that we meet God before that day starts, or before we start our day. He treated the word of God with excellence through obedience. He was excellent in obedience. He knew that the word of God said that he needed to pray, and that is what Daniel made a point of doing, even if it would cost him his life. The prayer that Solomon offered in 1 Kings told them to pray toward Jerusalem. But doesn't God see my heart? But even though I'm not facing Jerusalem, in my heart I'm facing Jerusalem. Maybe that is too often what we do. God sees my heart. He knows that even though I don't pray to him, I really do love him. Even though that I may not help sing at church, I'm singing on the inside. Even though that maybe I don't care for my brother or sister outwardly, inside I love them. No, God does see your heart. He knows what's in there. Daniel maintained his excellence in his relationship with God, in that he was excellent in prayer and he was excellent in obedience. Daniel was also excellent in function. He put into action what he knew that he should be doing. In verse 4, in the NIV, it says, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Corruption, impairment of an integrity, virtue or moral principle, they could not find any of that in him. He was trustworthy. He was worthy of confidence. He was dependable. Negligent, marked by or given to a neglect, especially on a with a habit, not taking prudent care. Those things weren't found in Daniel. He was consistent in his function. What he did for God and what he did for other people around him, he did with an excellent spirit. He did with excellence. How about us this morning? How am I doing? How are you doing? Is our attitude toward our work in the church as a brotherhood, is that an attitude of excellence? An attitude of giving it all we have, giving back to God all we have. What would happen this morning if a very important person would come to church, someone that we would think very highly of? Let's just say the president would come to church one Sunday. Would we do anything different than what we're doing now? You know, every morning, as Sunday morning, when we gather here, every Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, we are host to the greatest spiritual ruler of the universe. We sing toward the greatest person the earth has ever known. We are in attendance with the most gifted artist. He created the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The fairest judge, justice and righteousness are the foundations of his throne. And he also owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Anointed One. He's the one that we worship when we gather here. May God give us a spirit of excellence as we do that. God wants us to be excellent because we represent Him. We're representatives of God here on earth. He is the ideal example of excellence. God gave us His best when He sent His Son to die for us. Why not give Him our best in living for Him? Now, because Daniel was a man of excellence, God did something very wonderful here. God could have done a number of things to those lions. He could have made so they weren't hungry. He could have made them too sleepy to eat. But it says that he was delivered out of the den of lions by an angel that shut up the mouth of the lions. It says an angel shut up the mouth of the lions when Daniel was in the lion's den. What a powerful deliverance that Daniel experienced. And I think as Daniel served God previously to that, in being excellent in prayer, excellent in obedience, and excellent in function, God saw fit to save Daniel and to deliver him. God has brought all of us as Christians with a price this morning. The price of the blood of His precious Son, Jesus Christ. And as we read in Romans, God demonstrated His love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, we were not excellent at that time. Christ died for us. What an awesome God. In giving us His best so that we can experience life eternal. Now going into the New Testament in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? As we examine the life of Jesus recorded for us in the four Gospels, we get glimpses through, you may say, like windows into Jesus' life and what was happening. Not every detail of His life and ministry are recorded for us. I think this text here just gives us another window into the life and ministry of Jesus here. It says that when evening had come, He told His disciples, Let us go over to the other side. They left the multitude, and they took Him along with them, just as He was. And there arose a great storm. He was sleeping. How could He sleep in a storm like that? And then, just a few words, Jesus calmed that storm. Peace, be still. The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. I think as we see Jesus, as we read of His life and how He corresponded with people, He was always serving others. And I'm sure here Jesus was probably weary from a long day of healing and teaching. And I think he felt in a very real way the needs and sufferings of those around him. He didn't sense any danger when he was sleeping in the bottom of that boat, showing his disciples how calmly I think one can sleep if they, with a pure conscience, when they know they are safe in the hands of God. The disciples, though, I think had a limited confidence and faith. They know that the Master is with them and that he can indeed save them. But I think at this point they have not yet fully realized that the Son of God, the Messiah, was with them, was on board with them. I think it's a good lesson for us that we as Christians, I think we need to not fear danger, disease, or death if we have Christ at the helm. With Jesus, we are safe. No enemy can reach him. And as he is safe, we're going to be safe too. He rebukes the winds and the waves in our lives and commands them to be still, to stop storming. He gives us his excellent care. Let's look a little deeper into this passage this morning, and let's kind of read between the lines that was happening here. This account runs parallel with the event in Matthew 8, 18, 23 through 27. And if we combine these two activities, or these two accounts, we see that he was extremely busy on this particular day. Jesus had taught extensively that day on the nature and character of the kingdom of God. He stood firm in his expectations of anyone who would call themselves a true follower of Christ. He had healed a leper, healed the centurion's servant. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law, as well as teaching time with his chosen 12. As a side note here, the Sea of Galilee, where they were on, sits on the side of, on the base of Mount Hermon. And when the warm air from the Mediterranean met the colder air, the two fronts caused storms, and a lot of them were very violent at times. Let's look at Jesus' response when he woke up from his peaceful, serene sleep. When the one thing that he needs more than anything else, right at that moment, he was resting, he was rudely awakened. I think the noise from the men and the storm was deafening. And the surface, the boat that he was in, was going pitching wildly up and down from side to side without rhythm. Jesus' response to this was peace, be still. His rebuke was to the wind and the sea, not to the frightened men around him. He looks beyond that and the cause of their unruliness. He removes the cause of their fear and reason for their reaction. Here again, we see that God gives, he gave them his best here. He fixed the situation. At the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples are immediately confronted with a major demonic presence when they get off the boat. Again, what is Jesus' response here? He meets the need of the suffering man before him without any question. He once again here gives his best. Are we this morning, are we truly answering the call of Christ on our lives? Our attitudes and our actions, Is that portraying that we really are striving for excellence? We are called to be like him if we claim his name. In John 13, 34 to 35, we read that Jesus very clearly states, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." How is our attitude this morning toward our brothers and toward our sisters? Having love one for another, I think, is running with excellence. In Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." That word, whatever, I think is really a key word. No matter what, anything at all, doesn't matter what, by any means, I think is what encapsulate this word, whatever. Whatever you do in word or in deed, we need to give it our all. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. We are called of God to be set apart, different from the world," that is, the world around us. In the words of Peter, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We're also warned that do not love the world, neither the things in the world. "For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives, abides forever." How is our agenda, our purpose, what we love to do, how we treat others, how we think about them, how we talk, our speech? Everything about our presentation of ourselves, how we present ourselves to the world, is meant to point to Jesus Christ, his life, his character, his love, and his mercy, his grace, his purpose for coming here to this earth, and everything that he loves and desires. What are people, what's the world around us seeing in our lives? As Christ's ambassadors, as ones who represent Jesus Christ, when people see and hear us, when people experience us in their lives, they're supposed to see and experience Christ. I'll just ask the question this morning, do they? Are we as a body of believers here this morning missing the implications of that call? Are we half-hearted about what we bring to God? In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We're a royal priesthood. God has called us to that, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When has God given us permission to approach the world, the people around us, with mediocrity? How does God look at that this morning? How does God look at mediocrity in our worship service, in our service to God? Did the apostles in the early church, did they face life? Did they face worship with mediocrity? Are we going to get by with representing the Savior of mankind, the one that gave his best in mediocrity? What is half-heartedness? What is mediocrity? I think it's a weakness. It's indifference, lack of concern, laziness, slothfulness, out of order. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think as God's children here this morning, I trust each one of our desire is to run with excellence towards those that are without. We are not instructed, encouraged, or even authorized to approach life with half-heartedness. I think we need to strive for perfection. We need to strive for excellence in all that we do, that we do our best in what we know to do. I think the word perfect here is not talking of flawlessness or no mistakes, freedom from errors and sin, but it's a word that means fully realizing the purpose for which someone or something is planned and designed and made. I think it is time that we fully realize the purpose for which we as believers, as God's children, what God's plan is for His church, what it was designed for. A few questions to challenge ourselves with this morning. How do we treat people? Those that we meet and come in contact with, brothers and sisters, as well as community folks. How do we react when people do foolish, mean, or selfish things? Do we have a tendency to, depending who it is, to condemn people and think, well, that deserved him right? How do we approach God and the things of the kingdom? Do we bring our leftovers, our cast-offs to God as our first fruits? Do we just half-heartedly put ourselves together and present ourselves as a royal priesthood? Do we pursue a deeper and greater understanding through the study of His Word, or do we use our spare time to feed the flesh and satisfy our earthly desires? I don't think there's a halfway. So-so path in Christianity. I think God wants our best. He wants excellence from us as His people. Jesus says very clearly that he that is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I think in other words, we can say that if we're not helping and cooperating with Jesus' agenda, you may say, then we are standing in direct opposition to him. We're not working for him. If we're not working for him, then we are actually working against him. Jesus, when he walked here on earth, did nothing less than excellence. And I think if we are satisfied with anything less, then we are accepting mediocrity and not excellence. I think when we come to the place that we admit to him that we have accepted less than the best that he has offered us, less than the best that he has made available to us, he is there ready to say in one simple word, "Peace be still," to the storm that is raging around us and in us. Let's be open to God. Tell Him what is troubling you. We all have our times. We all go through the times in our life when we're not sure which way out. But we have one that is there for us. Tell Him what it is that has you unsettled or fearful or concerned. He will calm and hush that storm as well. Tell Him that you want the best. You want His best for your life. He has a plan for each one of our lives here this morning. Tell Him that you want His best for those around you. As we acknowledge those things to Him, I think He will be there to help us and to serve us in all excellency, in all His excellence. He will serve our needs just as He has served the needs of everyone who has ever called upon Him in times of trouble. Let's worship Him in every day in adoration. He alone is worthy of our praise. Let's walk with Him into the excellent future that He has called you to and that He had died to give you. This takes work. It will not come automatically in serving God with excellence. We need to put in effort. But I think as we do that, I think God will bless us with blessings far beyond our expectations. I want to close with those two or three verses in Isaiah 12, verses 2 through 5. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind, loving Father in heaven, we just now come to You with bowed hearts and knees. We want to thank You for giving us Your best when You sent Your Son to die for us. We just ask that You would help us as Your children, that we can give our best back to You. Help us to serve You in an excellent way. Help us to serve others in an excellent way. So we just want to thank You for being our God this morning and for being there for us. We just want to commit ourselves to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.